Today, I want to just take advantage of the fact that it's Memorial Day weekend, and talk to you about the sacred. You know, you don't hear that word very much anymore, do you? The sacred. How would you define it? You know, what would be the definition of sacred? It was about 4 years ago that the word sacred made national news. Let me see if I can recall some of the events that you maybe heard about it yourself. It was when then White House Chief of Staff, General John Kelly, he just was responding to some crap that was going on in the media about the president actually making a phone call to a soldier's widow during Memorial Day. And the media just had a field day with it in a very nasty way. And John Kelly was then the chief of staff. He said, you know, he said, nothing is sacred anymore. He said, when I was a kid growing up, a lot of things were sacred in our country. Women were sacred, looked upon with great honor. That's obviously not the case for anymore, he said, as we see from recent cases. Life, the dignity of life was sacred. That's gone. Religion, that seems to be gone as well. And it was crazy because the cynical reaction of the media to that general's remarks about, you know, that this soldier's death was a sacred thing. You know, it's what prompted him to say, isn't anything sacred anymore? You know, and I know that Memorial Day has more meaning to some than others, and especially if you've had somebody in the military, and especially if you've lost somebody that served in the service. But the fact of the matter is, it's in place not just as a holiday that we go and have picnics. It's a sacred event that honors those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. And we should remember it in the way it was intended. But the fact that it isn't is indicative of a bigger problem that's going on in our culture today, especially in our country today. You know, if you would start by understanding that in, I guess, a narrower sense, the sacred, if you look it up, it means it's anything that's dedicated or set apart for the service or the worship of God. In a broader sense, it can be applied to anything that is entitled to reverence and respect. I got to tell you that way back in the 19th century, I'm going to ask a big favor of you today. As Kim knows, I haven't been this excited about a sermon for a long time, and there's a reason for that. You know, as a pastor, you seek the Lord every time you stand up to speak. But quite frankly, there are times when you strongly know that you have been given a word from the Lord. I strongly know that I have been given a word from the Lord. And so I'm going to just ask you today to hang in there with me, because I believe that this is the word that is for us today. Amen? I want to tell you, in regard to just looking at where our country is and where it's come from, and maybe where some would like it to head. It was way back in the 19th century where a man named Karl Marx, you remember Karl Marx? Arguably the author of communism. Yeah. He wrote this. He wrote, quote, "All that is sacred must be profaned." In a world where nothing is sacred, he believed life would and should be entirely desanctified. And very true to his militant atheism, Marx didn't see that as a negative development, but rather he believed that it was something that would facilitate the condition of equality. You know, there's a movement, and you've known it, you've seen it in your life in our country, to move away from the sacred, because I'll tell you why, because the recognition of the sacred is the recognition that deserves respect. And nobody wants to give respect. Nobody wants to give that reverence, that honor, that respect. Because it requires then a sacrifice. I was telling Kim that when I looked up the word reverence, you know, the original word, the Hebrew word, that actually is two words that come together to make the word reverence that we get translated in our Bibles today. It means a willing submission to that which deserves it, a bowing down in honor and respect. That's the word reverence. It's no wonder that the word reverence and the word worship are always connected in Scripture. You understand? Reverence, worship, it means the willing submission to the one that you know is so much greater. Amen? The one who deserves respect. That is reverence. Where God is not revered, it should come as no surprise that nothing remains to be sacred. Of course, the most radical reason in our culture today that where nothing is sacred is because the present culture is not willing to recognize that there indeed should be a reverence for the living God. You know, we talk about Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but can I tell you that to recognize Jesus as your King means that you are willing to subject to Him as your Lord. That denial that exists of being willing to acknowledge anyone is over me today comes from, number one, the denial of the existence of a God who is worthy of your respect and your reverence. Amen? Now, our text today that we're going to park mostly is about another king. The king of Israel that was the man after God's own heart, who is King David. And the story, the scriptural story that I want to relate to you today is the story of David returning the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the new capital city. Now let me give you a little bit of background, and while I am, would you turn in your Bibles and on our screen to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we'll park today, and we'll be looking at starting at verse 1. The background that I want to give you is this. You see, prior to this, Saul had been king of Israel, the first king of Israel, because the Israelites demanded a king. If you remember, God was to be their king. So in their demand for a human king, they were rejecting God as their king. They wanted to be like everyone else. That was the reason they asked for a king. They wanted to be like the nations now that were all around them after God led them into the promised land with great signs and wonders, with the moving of His hand, just confirming His promise to them about the promised land. Yet they still looked around and they still succumbed to the pressure of the culture, wanting a king. And so God said, I'll give you a king. Saul. Now, Saul actually came on the heels of the prophet who? Come on. The prophet who? Who anointed Saul king? Samuel, good, Samuel, right? He was the judge of Israel, and up till that time, Israel was led by its judges before Saul was anointed king. They wanted a military leader. And Saul looked like a king. Tall, handsome. Yeah, that's our king. But God said, don't look at what man looks at. For God looks at the what?
Inside.
Inside the heart. That's right. So David was chosen by God. By God to be the shepherd king, the man after God's own heart, who was given by God a larger vision for Israel, for the kingdom. And in a part, as a part of that larger vision, David understood the need for unifying all the tribes. And so he established a new capital city, the recently conquered Jairus, who he renamed Jerusalem, and he made it his headquarters. We would call it the capital city, where he decided to build then his palace. And under David, God began to demonstrate that if they do what's right, God would be with them. The Philistines were destroyed. But before that, the Philistines were really causing trouble for the Israelites. In fact, when years before this, the Israelites went into battle and they weren't prepared as being right with the Lord, if you remember, they would always carry what into battle with them? D, what would they carry into battle with them? The Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant, church? What was the Ark of the Covenant? Quite frankly, it was a box about yay wide, a little less than 4 feet. But it was no ordinary box, was it? God had prescribed it to be created, covered with pure gold, hammered gold. It had a lid upon it, and upon the lid were two cherubim, holy angels, with their wings stretched over the top of the lid, and right at that point where the wings almost touched, underneath that was called the mercy seat. And when God would come to visit the Israelites, His holy presence would come upon that mercy seat. Can you imagine, you know, the funneling of the glory of God, down into that spot on earth? The Holy of Holies. And God had told them, my name, my holy name, my presence will be there. No wonder they carried the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them, because they knew that was God going before them. But when they rebelled against God and they went to attack the Philistines, by the way, without seeking God first, not only did they lose the battle, church, but the Ark was captured. How could that happen? How could God allow His holy, the place where He had decided that the presence would dwell, how could He allow it? Well, that's what they wondered. All they would have had to do is look inwardly and they would have known. They called it Ichabod during that time. What did Ichabod mean, you Bible scholars? The glory had departed. The glory had departed. What a sad testimony. The glory of Israel had departed. Meanwhile, the Philistines, who rejoiced, they decided to demonstrate their God's superiority over the God of the Israelites. And if you remember the story, which isn't a text, so I'll be fast, they took that captured ark and they put it in the temple of their god, false god, Dagon. And what happened? God said, hey, I may be trying to teach my people a lesson, but I'm going to teach you a lesson. You think you won because your God's greater? I'm going to tell you the statue, giant statue of Dagon, smashed. Because God, they made the mistake of putting the Ark of the Covenant in the temple where the statue of the false god was. Big mistake. Big mistake. It's like Julie Roberts in that movie, you know, Pretty Woman, whenever she had gone to the store and in the outfit of a prostitute, you know, the woman that was in that high and lofty store wouldn't wait on her. Then she came back, you know, with the credit card of a millionaire. And she went and bought thousands of dollars worth of expensive clothes, went back to the store where she was rejected. What did she say? Big mistake. Big mistake. Big mistake. Big mistake to put the presence of God in the place where a false god was worshipped. Amen? Well, that in itself will preach, won't it? But that's not even the text yet. The Philistines, they may have been dumb, but they weren't stupid. They figured out that as tumors began to pop out all over them and people began to die, they figured out, we really screwed up. So what did they do? They said, we got to get the cart and get this box, the Ark of the Covenant, out of here. So they did. They got a couple of cows, new cows, and made a new cart and sent it on away, right? They said, yeah, if the cows do this certain lowing thing and head that way, we'll know, okay, God's going to get it out of here. We'll be okay. So by the way, just to speed up the story, the Israelites, actually in a city that was a priest's city, the cows went to and stopped. So they were pretty happy. You know, the Jewish priests were pretty happy that the ark was back. However, I got to tell you, it was gone for a while. And they, for some reason, they hadn't the benefit of watching Raiders of the Lost Ark. It wasn't made yet. So you know what they did? They looked inside the ark. That's where I'm sure that they got the movie scene, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, when, you know, those people finally found the ark and they looked into it, and at first it was beautiful and all of a sudden their skin started melting off their bodies. That was a pretty cool scene, by the way. I thought it was pretty cool myself. But in Israel, when they looked into the Ark of the Covenant, the men, the priestly men, guess what? Bang! Deader than a doornail. Doornail. Suffice it to say, they did not respect the holiness of God. Now, I want you to understand, as we go on, here's a principle that I want you to factor into what we're talking about today. Now, this was not like an automatic thing. It was always God that chose what to do when His presence was not respected. And I tell you that because, you know, you have to understand that the Philistines, you know, if just touching the cart would have immediately brought death. They would have died. God excused that because of who they were, but demonstrated his power with the tumors and the dagon and all that stuff. I want you to understand that it's God that we're talking about choosing to get people to pay attention and respect his holy presence. Okay? It's not like this automatic thing. Am I making sense? So now, the people of that priestly town got a hold of some of the brothers in the other town and said, how about coming and getting the ark and taking it to where you are? So they did. And in that place, the ark was honored. The presence of God was honored. And guess what happened? Everything good. Blessing. So here's the deal. The ark had been absent from the tabernacle for 20 years now. Factor it in. Now, you got to just take your time here and understand that means that for 20 years there was no high priest going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement putting the blood on the mercy seat. For you scholars, do you understand the significance of that, right? For 20 years, in other words, the Day of Atonement was never fulfilled. That's a big deal. If you're a Jew in the Old Testament, that's a big deal. Now, Saul didn't care when he was king. He got so paranoid about David that he had gone to that place where the tabernacle was, even though the ark was missing, and he slaughtered the priests there because one of them had helped David by giving David the ephod, that high priestly garment with the special stones on it. You remember? Come on. Saul didn't care, but David did. So when David became king, he said, I want to bring the presence of God back into this capital city. And he called all Israel, to join with him. So it says in 2 Samuel verse 6, that David again brought together out of Israel the chosen men, 30,000 men, just for this one task of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. So he and his men set out from Bela of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by his name, the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. And the ark is brought out with great joy, right? They set the ark of God on a new cart. Where did they get that idea at, church? Where did they get that idea? They set the cart, the ark of God on a new cart. When God had told Moses to make this ark, he had to make it in a very special way. On the sides of the ark were these gold round rings on both sides, and the priests, only the priests, were given golden poles to slide through the golden rings to lift the ark and carry it that way on their shoulders. For the presence of God was the burden of the Lord always to be carried upon the shoulders of the priests. The law prescribed exactly the way that the ark was to be moved. And believe me when I tell you, it was not on a new cart. That was the Philistines that put it on the new cart. You want to talk about negligence. You want to talk about not seeking the Lord beforehand. David was so... Listen, I don't think for a moment that David's heart was not in the right place, but his head and his heart were not connected at this moment. Do you understand what I mean? He wasn't seeking the Lord. Yeah, he was excited. That's a good thing to be excited, but he was not remembering the reverence of the Lord. You got to grab that, because if you don't, you'll be shocked by what happens next. Do you remember? As they're moving this cart away, the ox stumble, and the cart tips. And Uzzah, whose name, by the way, means strength, Uzzah decides that he's going to save the day. What does he do, church? Reaches out with his hand, pushes that ark, that golden box, back on the cart. And as he does, he is struck dead. David is angered. That's the first emotion. How many know that your first emotion isn't always your best emotion or the right emotion? Huh? David is angered. You can just sense it, can't you? What's going on here? God, I'm doing this with right intentions. What in the world are you doing? Have you ever said anything like that to God? Smile and I won't think you're guilty. What are you doing, God? So David, again, he was not stupid. So he leaves the ark, goes back to Jerusalem. And as he's back in Jerusalem, guess what? The word gets out. This is months later. The word comes back to him. David, do you realize that ever since you parked the ark in that person's house on his threshing floor where you stopped, that God has blessed abundantly that guy's house and his whole family and all that he does? It's noticeable, David. It's different than what it was before. The blessing of God is so rich and so much upon this guy's house. David, I want you to know this. And David says, whoa. Whoa. Now wait a minute, he says. God, I think I understand what you're teaching me, what you're showing me. If you do it right, the blessings follow. If you have respect, if you have reverence, there can then be joy. So, David, he decides, it's time. In the book of Chronicles, it goes into a little more detail of David now explaining to the priests that he takes with them. This is why we messed up the last time. We didn't do it the way God had told us to. And so now I want you to picture the scene. Now David's going down again, rejoicing that he has the opportunity to bring the ark, the presence of God, into the place where he was. I want to show you something, though. Picture it with me. They're about 7 miles, give or take. 7 miles, Paul, give or take, from Jerusalem. Picture something 7 miles from here, Steve. Was Everett about 7 miles? Okay, that's pretty close, isn't it? Everett is about 7 miles. So, in other words, the ark is going to move from here to Everett. You got it? David now so feared the Lord, and don't be weirded out by that word. I mean it in a very good sense. I mean fear as in reverence and honor and respect. David so reverenced, so honored, so respected the Lord, so wanted to do it the right way that on the route from here to Everett, every six steps he stopped and sacrificed a bull. Is that what it says? One bull? And a fattened calf. Thank you. I thought there was more than one. Now, I want you to understand the trail of blood that followed the ark as it moved to Jerusalem. Do you know how long it would take you to walk from here to Everett if you stopped every six steps to make sacrifice? Can you imagine how many bulls and fatted calves were sacrificed? Why? 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 David now wanted to respect, honor, rever. I want to tell you something. When David finally gets to Jerusalem, he is so happy that he strips down to his linen tunic. By the way, it would have been the same kind of linen tunic that all the priests that were there were wearing as well. So in your King James Bible, if it says he was naked, he wasn't naked. He looked like everyone else, so to his wife, Michal, he was naked because he was missing his kingly garments. And as he entered in Jerusalem, this is the part we often like, right, and focus on, and it's good. He danced before the Lord with all his might. But I want you for a moment just to look back as you see him dancing over the pathway of blood. And I want you to understand the need for reverence to precede rejoicing. Come on, let that hit. Please let that hit. I want you to understand the need for reverence to precede rejoicing. I want you to understand that often today what's missing in our worship services is the reverence preceding rejoicing. Do you understand that there is a difference between praise and worship? While connected, there's always been a difference, hasn't there, Amy? David was praising at this point in his experience. But make no mistake about it, that praise came as a result of worship. Reverence. What is worship? Again, the word is connected to the concept of what? Stooping low in adoration. Is reverence perhaps the missing ingredient, the missing element to ushering in the presence of God in such a powerful way that it leads to rejoicing? Now, I want to speed up for the sake of time and read one more scripture, and I want your indulgence, because this now will put the bow on the sermon. This will bring it home to us today, because we, as you know, and you're probably thinking, some of you, we're not living in the old covenant, Pastor John. We're living in the new covenant, Pastor John. We have freedom in the new covenant, Pastor John. And you're right. But that freedom came at a high cost. And if we forget the high cost of our freedom, we will lose the concept of respect as the Spirit of the Lord wants to bring freedom. Amen. Let me read you this scripture. bring it up on the big screen. I'm torn because I got two. All right, Tyler, can you do some calisthenics with me? Hebrews chapter 12. I want it up on the big screen, verse 14. I'm going to bounce around, so I got to do this. Hang on with me. Josh, hang on with me, brother. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Who's he speaking to? Old Testament people or New Testament people? New Testament people. Who's he speaking to? Unchristians or Christians? Christians. Make every effort to live, to be with holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See that no one misses the grace of God. No bitter root grows up that causes trouble and defile many. Go on, down below. Now look in here. Verse 18. Look at verse 18. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. What is he speaking of there? He's speaking of Mount Sinai, the day that God descended upon the mountain to meet with the Israelites. And as God descended upon the mountain, don't believe for a second that what happened was not indeed prescribed by God, orchestrated by God, to demonstrate his power, his majesty, his glory, and to evoke the fear of the Lord in them that day, because they saw the mountain shake. They saw the mountain, the thunder, the lightning, the quaking, the earth moving as God's presence came down upon that mountain that day. So much so that they begged, don't meet with us again. Don't. We need a mediator. Get Moses up there. We can't handle it. And the scripture now says this, but you've not come to that mountain. Thank God. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. They're all around us when we worship. You've come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. So, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks this time. You didn't want him to speak last time. Don't refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape when they refused who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he promises once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. Now look at the last verse. Since we are receiving, therefore, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and let's worship God acceptably with, say it with me, reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. Church, the scripture goes on to tell us that now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the confidence of approaching the throne of grace. That's what it says. We have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Never take it for granted, though, the source that gives you the confidence to enter the holy presence of God by the blood that was shed by our great high priest. That's why we can be in the presence of God and live. It's the only reason you can be in the presence of God and live. We have this confidence, and the Spirit of the Lord confirms it in us. We have this glorious freedom, but we can never take that freedom for granted. We need to be able to enjoy the freedom that comes in the new covenant through the Spirit of God. And we need to be able to understand that we are free to dance before the Lord with all our might. Amen. If we have come recognizing the reverence that is due Him and honor the blood that was shed to make it possible. Amen? We've come through the blood of Jesus. We approach the throne of grace with confidence, but that does not mean we do not come with reverence and respect. Our God is still a consuming fire, the same one that said to Moses, "Take off your shoes, for where you're standing on is holy ground." But for us who have become holy, that fire of God can be a purifying, refining fire. It can be an energizing and equipping fire, the fire of God's presence within us, fire in our veins, as we sang today, because we have come recognizing and respecting, honoring and revering the God whose blood was shed to make it possible. I was telling Kim that in the book of Malachi, God is sick and tired of the worship that comes just going through the motions without honor and respect. And he finally speaks to them about that. They felt that they were entitled to God's blessings. That's what they were saying. Haven't we come and given you offerings? Yeah. The blinded ones, the crippled ones that you wouldn't give to anybody else, that's what you're giving to me, God said. No honor, no respect. God called them out on it, didn't he? In the book of Malachi. No wonder they weren't hearing from God. I'm telling you why they weren't hearing from God. They were moving further and further away from God. It's like a radio signal, you know? Not satellite now for church. That radio, normal radio signal that you start going away from it, you start losing reception. God says, I want to speak. Don't refuse to hear my voice. And if you're not, guess who moved? Don't go through the motions. Don't come to church just thinking, I'm here to get mine, without giving God His. We often judge our worship by how it makes us feel. We need to start judging it by how it makes God feel. Worship from the heart. Worship that comes honoring, revering, respecting the holiness of God. Amen. Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you because sometimes we really need that arresting, that that word that causes us to think and stop and ask and beg the question, search our hearts. Lord, am I giving you the respect that you deserve? Am I giving you reverence? Am I giving you honor? Do I want to glorify you more than I want to get mine? Lord, your glory will come. I know it will. On the vessels that have been prepared correctly. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the recognition of how sacred that shed blood is. That blood that covers us, sacred. That blood that frees us, sacred. Lord, help us in our lives to restore the sacred to our worship, to honor and rever you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.